Happy Friday, everyone. Thank you, first of all, those of you who are supporting Into the Word financially. And if there's anyone that would like to assist, just write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then you can send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address. It'll be applied to the radio broadcast fees. We appreciate you taking care of that. Fridays, I try to make it a habit to urge you to not abandon the worshiping together, the gathering together of the saints. Everyone needs to have a home congregation where they worship and fellowship and pray and serve and sing and encourage each other to love and good deeds. That's part of being a church. If you don't have a home church, go out and find one and stay active with it. If you happen to be actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, I extend my traditional invitation. Come, check us out. Maybe we can be the place where you can settle down. I want you to open to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19, we know the date because it's stated in the text. It says, on the third new moon, so that means the first day of the third month of the Jewish year. That would be because the Jewish people count their days from sunset to sunset. The new moon means that they were sighting the first visible crescent after sunset. And that began the first day of the new moon, the first day of the new month. And so we happen to know that in the year of the Exodus, this would have been Sunday night, the 29th of May. And then, of course, the whole daylight hours of the next day, Monday, the 30th of May. That's all part of the first day of the third Jewish month. So that's when they arrived at Mount Sinai. It says, on the third new month after new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they had set out from Rephidim, which we know was less than a day's walk, to the west, I'm pretty sure, from Mount Sinai. And they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. Now, the mountain is Mount Horeb, which has the sense of desolation or wilderness. It's not going to be super green or anything like that. Or Sinai, which I think has everything to do with the little bushes, the thorn bushes, one of which God's Spirit emblazoned upon to start this whole process. So there's this big, giant rock, effectively, that's coming up out of the flat, reddish sand of, I think, the wilderness of Rum, which is in the south part of the modern-day kingdom of Jordan. And so there's going to be this big flat area that they will be able to set up their encampment on. Now, they've already got a little river going that they'll be able to get their fresh water from because there's a rock right there at Mount Sinai that's gushing water out. That's how they got their water at their last encampment, Rephidim encampment. So they set up their camps, their tent sites, in the flat area, probably on both sides of this river. There, towering above them, is Mount Sinai, the place that Moses has been saying they were going to meet God at. And they've been on the road for basically 7 weeks. Now, while they're setting up their camps, it says that Moses went up to God. He who is called to him out of the mountain. So Moses had been told several months earlier when this whole project started on the day of the burning bush, you're going to go get the people and you're going to bring them back here. So Moses has accomplished that task and he is ready now for his next bit of instructions. And this is what God tells him. He who is called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves know what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now I want to bring in a little something that is tied in with the book of Revelation at this point. In Revelation chapter 12, there is the imagery of the woman that gave birth to a son, and the dragon, which represents Satan, of course, tries to gobble up that son, but doesn't get it done. The son instead ascends into the heavens. Now, all of that is about Israel bringing Jesus into the world and Satan trying to stop Jesus, but he doesn't get it done, and Jesus ascends on high. That's all pretty clear that that's the imagery there. But the next imagery that comes up is that she is given the two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly to a place in the wilderness where she would be nourished for 3.5 years. And that becomes the topic of the book of Revelation for the final 3.5 year period before Jesus splits the sky and comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when I teach through the book of Revelation, I tell people the two wings are the two leaders, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation that we'd met in the previous chapter, chapter number 11. And the reason we can be sure of that is because God, using eagle wing language, talked about how Israel was brought to him out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And the two leaders that did that were Moses and Aaron. And so we have examples in Scripture of these partners that accomplish God's work. And so Moses and Aaron were the transport team. God dispatched them from Mount Sinai to go to Egypt, pick up, effectively, the people of Israel and fly them back to Mount Sinai. And so that's all the imagery here, and I think it really helps in understanding the book of Revelation a lot better. So, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Now, this is one of those places I like to teach you a little Hebrew. It's segula. Segula. And it effectively means the thing you value the most. And I usually illustrate it by this. If your house was on fire and you only had the opportunity to grab one thing out of it, that's your segula. That's your most treasured possession. You're willing to give everything else up just so you could have that. Now, God says to these Israelis, if you will just enter into relationship with me, do what I tell you to do, you'll be my segula. You'll be my most treasured possession among all the peoples of the world. For all the earth is mine. So God reminds them, everybody belongs to me. And that's true. God cares about everybody in the world. Let's ditch this stupidity about ethnic bigotry. We are all one blood. We are all cousins for all practical purposes. We all came from Noah and Mrs. Noah. That's our closest shared relative in the story of the book. Before that, it was Adam and Eve. So we're all related. And God cares about his kids, all of them. But he is telling the Israelis, I have a special thing that I want to do with you. So if you will just cooperate with me on this, you will be my special treasure. Verse 6, a little bit more explanation. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests. Now think about what priests are supposed to do. Priests are intermediaries between people and God. They represent God to the people through teaching, and they represent the people to God through prayer and worship. And so the Israeli people were being offered here the chance to work for God in reaching out to the rest of the world that God loves. So if you will just do things my way, God says, you'll be my special treasure, my segula. You will be a kingdom made up of priests that are going to represent me to the people of the world and try to bring the people of the world to me. And you will also be a holy nation. Now, you'll hear me talk about words from time to time being churchy words. Holy is definitely on that list. Holy literally means to be set aside for a specific purpose. And so he is telling them, if you will just accept my offer of relationship, you will be an ethnic group, a nation that is set aside for my purposes. So God wants these people to be his representatives to the world. They did not live up to that. Some individuals did throughout the history that we see in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, writing the inspired words of the Holy Spirit, offers this exact same description to Christians of all ethnic backgrounds, that we are to be God's segula. We are to be his kingdom of priests. We are to be his holy nation in this world. So here we are, those that have embraced the name of Jesus, those who have been saved and sanctified. We now are supposed to be representing God to the world, representing Christ to the world, so that we can bring them to God, to Jesus. And so the offer still stands. It was offered first to these guys, and it is offered continually in the name of Jesus. And it's all about obedience. We got to do things God's way, not our way. And that is very, very important. So relationship is conditional. It's conditional that we do things God's way. Now, God finishes with these words. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So they've just arrived. They've set up camp. And God has a welcome message for them, effectively. Welcome. I'm glad you've arrived. I want you to accept my offer of relationship so that I can consider you my special people, so that I can consider you my priests to the world, so that I can consider you my special group set aside for a special purpose. Are you ready to do that? That's effectively how God welcomes these people to Mount Sinai. Verse 7, so Moses came back down the mountain, and he called the elders of the people, so that's probably the 70, and he set before them all these words that he who is had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that he who is has spoken, we will do. So Moses delivers the invitation. He delivers the opportunity to engage in a special relationship. And the people, at least the leadership on behalf of the people, says, yes, that's what we would like too. That's what we want. And so Moses is the intermediary. So what does he do? He takes that information back. Moses reported the words of the people to he who is. Now, some of you are going to go, why is Moses doing this running back and forth between the people and Mount Sinai when God can certainly know what their answer is? And the answer is because this is Moses' responsibility. He has been engaged by God to be the intermediary. And if you have an intermediary, you got to let the intermediary do their job. So, he who is said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. So God tells Moses, we're going to do some demonstrations of my power and presence so that the people can kind of get on board with this. Continuing, when Moses told the words of the people to he who is said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Now, this is where we find out that all this event that we're reading about, the back and forth between Moses and the people, is coming to its climax on the fifth day of that third month. Because we know that God comes down and meets with the people on Pentecost, and we know what day of the month that is. That's the seventh. And so we're about to find out 3 days prior to that is when God is trying to prep them. So Moses told the words of the people to he who is said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them, that is, make them holy, make them set aside, prep them effectively, today and tomorrow. So we're going to find out he's talking to them on a Thursday, on a Friday, and tomorrow will be a Saturday, that's a Sabbath day, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. So the third day will be Sunday, which will be the 50th day since they left Egypt. It'll be Pentecost. So it's a three-day process. Prep on Friday, prep all day Saturday, and then get ready for the big event on Sunday. For on the third day, he who is will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So there's going to be a supernatural display on that first Pentecost. You, Moses, shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Now, you remember my description of Mount Sinai earlier. I believe the authentic Mount Sinai is probably in the Wadi Rum area, southern Jordan. It's an area that has a lot of this flat sand, flat red sand plains, But then you have these rocks, these mountains that just jut up out of that flat area. And so it's very clear where the mountain begins. It's the rock. And so Moses is to make sure there's barricades put up of some sort of markers to say, don't go any closer to that particular mountain. Stay back from it. And here's the warning from God himself. If you touch the rock of that mountain, you're going to end up being executed. Now, God gives more specific details. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. So he will either have rocks thrown at him by hand or rocks thrown at him by a sling or perhaps an arrow. But basically, anybody that goes over there and touches that special place is going to be executed, and they'll just be left where they drop. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. So it doesn't matter if it's an animal that's stupid and doesn't know about rules, they will be killed as well. So basically, there's an implicit idea here. Make sure your animals are pinned up or tied up before this third day. So verse number 13 continues. When the trumpet sounds a loud blast. Now, the trumpet here is probably the shofar, but it is not any human shofar. This is going to be a supernatural sounding. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Meaning, on the day, which I'm going to keep referring to as Pentecost, because that's the traditional understanding of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, but it's also right along with the chronology that we know about here. So on that day, when you hear this trumpet, you'll know it's time to come up to the barricades, up to the boundary line. So Moses went down from the mountain, the people. He consecrated them, basically told them all these details and told them to get ready. Then they washed their garments. This is part of the process of getting ready, is that they are going to take baths and put on freshly laundered clothing. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Now, that last one kind of like, what? What's that about? It was already understood that semen was tied in with life. It was tied in with blood. And so to have a seminal discharge required going through some sort of ceremonial cleansing period. And so that meant if you have sexual activity with your wife, then you wouldn't be able to go to this meeting because this is a, quote, holy, end quote, meeting. And you can't go to such a meeting unclean, as the word is used in reference to not having finished your cleansing ceremony. So he basically warns all the guys, look, just control yourself and postpone any husband-wife activity until after this meeting, all right? Because you can't miss out on this meeting. It's very important. So verse 16, here it comes. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, just like God had advertised, just like God promised. So it's Pentecost morning. I would suggest to you that the Pentecost morning meeting will officially start right around the middle of the morning, because that ties in with some other symbolism of worship that we see for the Jewish people. But that's just my suggestion. So it's Sunday morning, and suddenly God's presence shows up above Mount Sinai and it comes down on the top of it. There's lightning flashing all over the place. There's this thick cloud that the lightning is coming out of. And then there's this very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Now, this is an angelic trumpet. It's not human-generated. It is angelic. And it apparently scares everyone. Moses, in describing this in another place, said that his own knees were knocking. He was so afraid of the display that was happening, and he was worried that people might break the rules and cross the boundary lines to get closer to this phenomenon of God's presence coming down on that mountain. And that would be a horrible thing to happen on this special day. So Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because he who is had descended on it in fire. So the glory cloud of God is blazing. It's got flashes of lightning. You've got the rolling thunder claps, and you've got that shofar just blowing and blowing and blowing. And we also know this: the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So there's this rumbling and the shaking of the earth. And he who is came down to Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And he who is called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. So down comes the visible presence of God. And a voice says, Moses, come here. And Moses goes up. And that's where we have to stop until the next time we get into the Word.